We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read again verses 18 to 20. Take that passage as our text for tonight. Matthew 28 at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So today we're here intending to baptize Jacob Leo Bannerman. But that raises some questions for us. First of all, why do we baptize people? Well, the simple reason is because Jesus commands us to baptize people. We have it here. In this context, we're told about Jesus, how he died on the cross. He rose again on the first day of the week, 3 days later. He appeared several times to the disciples and others, to witnesses. And then, just before ascending up to heaven, was this 40-day period during which he appeared to different people. And then, just before ascending up to heaven, he gave his great commission to the church. That's what this passage is called, the great commission, the command of Christ. He commands his disciples, he commands the church to do what? Basically, to teach, to baptize, and to teach again. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we have this sacrament of baptism. A sacrament is an ordinance instituted by Christ. Here we have Christ instituting the ordinance of baptism. The night of his betrayal, you remember how they had the Passover together, and Jesus instituted the other sacrament, communion. He gave them bread and he gave them wine and he said, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So communion was instituted by Christ. As often as you do it, remembering me, showing me forth, looking forward to my coming. And then the second sacrament, baptism, just before he ascended up to heaven, he said, go, teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. In the Old Testament, there were two sacraments as well, the sacrament of circumcision and the sacrament of Passover. Circumcision, initiating into the Israel of God, the Christian church, and Passover, remembering deliverance, remembering salvation, how they were saved from the land of Egypt, and looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the great Passover Lamb. Now, what then, secondly, is the purpose of baptism? Why do we have baptism? It's a sacrament of initiation into the Christian church. It takes over It takes over from circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision was given to Abraham. You remember how he was told to circumcise himself, to circumcise his children, and to circumcise those who were in his household, his servants. So Abraham was given circumcision, and then you remember how Moses also was given circumcision, how it was renewed with Moses, and he was told that all Israelites were to be circumcised. In that way, they were made members of the Church of God in the Old Testament. Because really, there's only one way of salvation. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to Christ and putting their trust in the Christ who was to come. And we today are saved by looking back to Christ and what he did on Calvary and trusting in him. So circumcision was there then in the Old Testament as the sacrament of initiation. When a child was 8 days old, it was circumcised. If somebody was converted from heathen religion, they had to be circumcised. And not only would they be circumcised, but their household also. And that was the way that they professed their faith in the God of Israel and in the salvation that comes through the God of Israel and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel. So, in the New Testament, just the same way, Christina and Ian were baptized, and they were baptized as children, and then when they have their own children, Holly was baptized, and now Jacob is being baptized. And through baptism, you become a member of the visible church. You become part of the Church of Christ, a part of it, a member of that church. Outwardly, visibly part of the church. Now that doesn't mean that everybody who's baptized is saved. You can be outwardly baptized without having any inner faith or inner relationship with Christ. Not only must we have outward baptism, but we must also and especially have faith in Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with the Savior, with God our Father. We must have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, and so we're saved. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again. Jesus said so. And if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what is it to be born again? To be born again is for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you and change you and transform you and make you into a new person. The Spirit to work faith in you and repentance so that you believe in Jesus and turn from your sins and follow him. So then, baptism does not save us, but baptism is a profession of our salvation and of our personal relationship with Christ. Then a further question. What is the meaning of the symbolism that's used in baptism? In the Old Testament, in circumcision, the foreskin of the child was cut off. A very painful thing, obviously, for the child. But it was a symbolical of the cutting off of sin, of repentance, of a break with sin. And in the same way, thankfully, in the New Testament, the symbol of the covenant is painless. A little water being used, washing. It's not painful as it was in the Old Testament. But you notice it's the same idea. Washing away sin. Washing away guilt. A picture of repentance. A picture of cleansing from sin. So that's what it symbolizes. A washing away of sin and guilt. God hates sin. We're all sinners. We all do things we shouldn't do. And God hates our sin. And we must repent of it. And we need forgiveness for sin and our guilt to be washed away. And even a little child needs to be baptized, needs to be washed. Even a little child is a sinner. Because we're all children of Adam. And we've all sinned in Adam. But not just that, but also in our lives, in our individual lives, we are sinners. And little children show sin from a very, very early stage. They show impatience, they show jealousy, they show selfishness, they show anger. And therefore, they need to be washed from sin. And that's a picture that we have in baptism, a washing away of sin and guilt. So why not use a bath to wash the child completely? Some people believe in immersion for baptism, but it's not necessary because the washing is just symbolical. A little washing is enough. A little washing of the forehead is just a picture of that washing. You remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he came to Peter and Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you've got no part with me." And Peter said then, "Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet." You only need a little washing because it's symbolical. And so it is with baptism, a little water sprinkled over the child, picturing this washing away of sin. And we have to ask ourselves, have we been washed from our sins? Has the blood of Christ been applied to us so that our sin is washed away? Then, fourth question, why the formula in baptism? In baptism, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why this formula? Because baptism not just symbolizes washing, it also symbolizes union with God, united to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united to Christ. Joined to him, belonging to God in Christ. This is something that's stressed so much in the New Testament, particularly the importance of being united to Christ. When we're born again, we're born into Christ. And you have this picture then in baptism, baptized into God, the amazing truth of union with God. We need to be in Christ, not just outwardly, but inwardly. But then, surely this passage is talking about adults. There's no mention here about baptizing children. Yes, indeed. This passage is putting before us the Great Commission. The disciples were sent out as missionaries. Now, in the Old Testament, there wasn't much interest in mission. The concern seemed to be rather to keep the family of Abraham pure. There were occasional outsiders who were converted, people like Rahab, the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Naaman the Syrian. So there were these others from outside of Israel who were converted, who were circumcised, who were brought into the covenant family. But really, the concern was with purity and holiness down through the Old Testament until the coming of Christ and the death of Christ. But with the death and resurrection of Christ, there's a change. And now the message is to the church, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach, make disciples, make followers of all nations. Proclaim the gospel to everyone. Compel them, if you can, to be disciples, to be followers. But not compelling them by bribing them, not compelling them by forcing them, but compelling only by the word, the sword of the Spirit, God's word, and when it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it comes with power and with conviction, transforming, changing, and saving people. Go out, speak the truth, and proclaim the message of salvation to all. Tell them the gospel. What's the gospel? That God's Son came into this world and died on the cross to save sinners, rose again, is a living Savior. Look to him and you'll be saved. And then, having been saved, be baptized. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them as they profess their faith. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter's great sermon when 3,000 people were converted and these 3,000 were baptized. And as we read through the book of Acts, we find people in Samaria and in Greece and in Rome and other places being converted and being baptized. Thankfully, the gospel is still spreading throughout the world. And in the 2,000 years since Christ has died, millions of people have been converted and been baptized. Through baptism, they profess their faith and they join the visible church. So then, why baptize children? We baptize children because they were circumcised in the Old Testament. They received the token of the covenant there in the Old Testament. They were included amongst God's people. It wasn't just Abraham who was circumcised, but Ishmael, his son, and then his son Isaac. They were all circumcised. Circumcision was a token of God's covenant love and grace. And so when baptism takes over, we baptize children too. And that link between baptism and circumcision is clearly set forth in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the second chapter, and verses 11 and 12. The putting off, circumcised by the putting off of the filth of the flesh, buried with Christ in baptism. Putting off the filth of the flesh, buried to the filth of the flesh, to sin in baptism. The two things symbolizing the same. And also, Acts 2:39, Peter in his great sermon at Pentecost, he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So you notice the special place given to children. The promise of the Holy Spirit and of the gospel and the blessings of salvation is to you and to your children and to those who are afar off. Your children are special because you're special. Because you believe in Jesus. Because you're one of his. Your children are special. They're special to God. And that's spelt out for us in 1 Corinthians 7:14. If one parent is a Christian, then are your children holy. Then are your children holy. Whatever that means, it certainly means this: your children should be baptized. They are set apart for God. And then also in the New Testament, we find households being baptized, not just individuals, but households. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16, the household of Stephanas in Corinth. The man and his whole family were baptized. Or the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 33. This man and his family, his household, were baptized. When the parent was baptized professing faith, then his children would also be baptized. Our children are precious to us, but they're also precious to God, because we have entered into this wonderful relationship to God, that God loves us. We are special to him. He has sent his son to die for us, and he puts his spirit within our hearts, uniting us to himself. And just as God loves us, he loves our children. And so we put the covenant mark upon our children, looking for God's blessing upon them. And then, finally, what is to be done following baptism? Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, communicating the gospel to them, so that they will be converted. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them again to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. What tremendous emphasis there is upon teaching. How important teaching is. Notice how Jesus says here, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Christ is on the throne. He is risen. He is Lord. He is over all. He is the great King. All power is given unto me. Go out in my power with my spirit. Preach the gospel, and men and women will be converted. They will be born again. They will be saved through it. And then baptize them. And then teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. The church doesn't exist to entertain, to please people. The church doesn't exist for social work. The church doesn't exist for rituals or traditions. The church primarily exists to teach. Go ye therefore and teach. That's the emphasis. Teach, baptize, and teach again. That's what the church is about. Teaching. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And if we're going to follow the direction of Christ, then we will lay the same emphasis upon teaching as he did. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. How can we know what he commands us? The only way we can know is from the Bible, because the Bible is the word of Christ. One of the names of Christ is the Word. And he is, of course, the great prophet. And it was the Spirit of Christ who spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, and it's the Spirit of Christ that enabled writers in the New Testament to write God's word down for us, so that we have in the Bible the truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is the truth. And studying the Bible, we study what Christ wants us to know and to do. Teaching them to observe all things, not just some things. And it's not a matter of us choosing what we like in the Bible and rejecting other things, no. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. his promise. Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth, promises to be with us. And that's a great privilege. We're not on our own. We're not making our way through this world with the feeble help just of other people. We're living encouraged, strengthened by the power of Christ. His Spirit with us. Lo, I am with you always, at all times, forevermore, even unto the end of the world. So then, we have here the Great Commission. And it's a commission to go, to teach, to baptize, and to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's why we're baptizing today. And that's why when people are converted into the church, we baptize them. But we don't just baptize them, but we also baptize their families, because we are looking for God's covenant mercy to rest upon us and upon our children.